Turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we continue in our study of this great book, this epistle to the church of Colossae. And let us begin reading at the beginning of chapter 2 down through verse 10. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Praise God for His Word. The title of today's message is Embracing Christ. Embracing Christ. And we'll find that topic in verses 9 and 10. Embracing Christ. In review, verse 8 told us not to embrace something. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And throughout the ages, throughout the history of the church, there have been various philosophies of men, various empty deceptions that have sought to come in and cheat the body of Christ, that have sought to come in and cheat the church of Jesus Christ and individual Christians according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Last week we covered some of our more threatening and the more recent philosophies that are seeking to make inroads into Christ's church. Yesterday a man made mention of an older philosophy, a philosophy that began, or at least was popularized by Nietzsche, and that is that God is dead. He cried that out in the open air on the street. God is dead, in response to the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I assured him, as I assure you, that it is we who are dead. And it's the testimony of a dead man, a man who is dead in sin and trespass, who's a rebel against the God that he knows but hates. It's his testimony against his own soul that he would cry out that God is dead. That philosophy and that philosopher resulted ultimately in the worldview that became Nazi Germany, that became Nazism, that took the lives of millions and millions of people. Philosophies have ramifications. Fallen thinking has ramifications. Empty deception has ramifications. So we want to reject the traditions of men. We want to reject empty deception. We want to reject philosophy and embrace the fullness of Christ. Verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that is not according to Christ, as verse 8 summarizes and encapsulates, we want to reject. Everything that is not according to Christ, we want to keep far from our bosom, far from our heart, far from our chest, far from our embrace. And yet Christ Himself, His work, His doctrine, we want to embrace and pull to our chest, embrace and pull within our own heart, within the fiber of our being. We want to embrace the fullness of Christ. First point, embracing the fullness of Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As we reject the philosophies of men, as we reject empty deception, we want to then not just stop having rejected, now neutral in some no man's land, but we want to turn and embrace the fullness of Christ in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. You see, when we understand the glory of Christ, when we comprehend the glory of Christ, when we see clearly the glory of Christ, and we keep that glory clear in our hearts and minds, then we will be protected from the temptation, protected from a desire to bring into our hearts and minds and lives the philosophies of men, the empty deceptions of men that are according to tradition of fallen men. But when our eyes get off of the glory of Christ, when our eyes get off of the magnificence of Christ, when our eyes get off of the cross of Christ, when our eyes get off of Christ at the right hand of the Father, the only mediator between God and men, when our eyes get off of Christ descending on a great white horse, when our eyes get off of Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, when our eyes get off of Christ ruling and reigning forever upon the throne, we are tempted to embrace the philosophies of men, the empty deceptions of men, the traditions of men that are not according to Christ, in order to find peace where there can be no peace, in order to find peace from a source that is lacking power. Oh, many churches are bringing philosophies that are anti-Christ, anti-God, and wholly unbiblical into the church and into the pulpit, into the bookstore, the so-called Christian bookstore. They're bringing these philosophies in to Christ's church in place of Christ. They're bringing these doctrines into Christ's church in place of Christ. So we must forever dwell upon Christ. We must continually remind ourselves of the glory of Christ, of the sufficiency of Christ, of our need to embrace the fullness of Christ so ardently, so passionately, that there is nothing else that can come between us and Christ, because that embrace is tight. Now, you might picture, as an illustration, that embrace, that classic embrace of you and your wife in the kitchen. If you're not married yet, one day you and your wife will embrace in the kitchen. Now, that's what happens. And then those children that God gave you, they always want to come in and get in between the embrace. They want some of the love too. They want to interrupt. And I see that some of you understand this. You've experienced this. They see the love of mom and dad and their little hearts warm and they want to get in there, right? And now, for the sake of your children, by all means, embrace them. But know that your wife came before them, your husband came before them, and by God's grace, they'll be there after them. And so that embraces first, right? That embraces foremost. And when everything's right between mother and father, then things are right. It's a trickle-down parental effect, right? Everything's right for the children. Nothing should come between you and your wife. If anything does at all, on occasion, children, by all means, but not another man. Oh, no. Not another woman. Oh, no. That's called marital unfaithfulness. That's called adultery. And in the Old Testament, that was a stoning offense. There was a death penalty for that. And the Word of God says, what God has put together, let not man put asunder. We're not to toy with this. We're not to soil this glorious relationship that is the foundation of all society, a husband and wife coming together and becoming one flesh. Therefore, what God has put together, let not man separate. We are Christ's bride. He is our groom. We should pull Christ to our chest as our Lord, our Master, our Savior, our King, our friend, our groom, in such a way that nothing can come between He and us. Even as we see in the upper room, John, the youngest disciple, John, like a little brother to the Lord Jesus, laying his head upon the Lord's chest there in the upper room. That is how we are to embrace the Lord. Passionately, sweetly, gloriously, stubbornly even. Stubbornly. Kind of like a little brother with a big brother who just won't let him go. A bit clingy. So nothing else can come in between. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why weren't all the disciples fighting for that coveted position? Why weren't they all desiring to be oh so near? And maybe they were. And maybe they allowed John because he was younger. And I think it is more of that brotherly relationship between them that allowed for such a close proximity. For in Him dwells all the fullness. This word fullness in the Greek, pleroma, entirety, completeness, the entirety of the deity, the completeness of deity, the entirety of the Godhead, the completeness of the Godhead in Christ Jesus, bodily, fully God, fully man. God in flesh, Emmanuel, as Matthew 1:23 declares, Emmanuel, God with us. This is our glorious King. This is our Savior. And we are to embrace the fullness of Christ. And it's always in and around this declaration of His deity that the battle rages. And we understand on a technical level, I think, that we must declare, we must define, we must defend the deity of Jesus Christ. But I don't simply want, and the Lord doesn't simply want you to declare and define and defend, or however you want to mix that, define and declare and defend, or whatnot, the deity of Jesus Christ, but to embrace Jesus, your Lord. Embrace Jesus, your God. Embrace Jesus, your Master. Embrace Jesus, your King. Embrace Him for who He is. He is God all-sovereign. He is God omnipotent. He is God omniscient. He is God omnipresent. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. He is God who is sovereign over every day of your life, every hour of your life, every minute of your life, every detail of your life. That which you have lived, and that which you will yet live. Embrace the fullness of Christ. Embrace the fullness of Christ and you'll not be tempted by the philosophies of men. Embrace the fullness of Christ, the Prince of Peace, and you will not have to look out the window of your life, look out the window of Christ's church, spiritually speaking, upon the philosophies of men and think, oh, I could get some peace there. I could find some hope there. I could find some light there to make my travels less dark, to make my travels seem lighter. I could find some light out there. Well, Christ is the light of the world, the hope of the nations. I could find some glory out there. He is all glorious. All glorious. Oh, that we would embrace Christ and the fullness of His deity. That we would embrace, not just as a raw declaration of theology, Emmanuel, God with us, but embrace the love of God in that Emmanuel came to be with us. God's love is proven. God's love is gloriously displayed in the person of Christ. I preach this on the streets continually. Don't reject the love of God that is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Receive the love of God in Christ Jesus. I preach it every week. Multiple times usually. And I unpack it. I labor to unpack it for the unbeliever that he might see the glory of Christ, that he might see the mercy of God in Christ, that he might see the grace of God in Christ, that he might see the love of God in Christ. And then I warn them that there is no grace, no mercy, no love outside of Jesus Christ. But saints, you need to hear that too. Because your salvation is not just a point in time, but it's an ongoing reality in your life. And you can never get far from the glory of John 3:16 either. Dwell there. Dwell there. God so loved, not just generically, right? The world. Why does it say that in John 3:16? Because it's not just the Jew. It's Jew and Gentile alike. Not just the Jew. That's what it means when it says the world. But it's not a generic love. He specifically loved His elect. He specifically loved His predestined. He knowingly loved those whom He was calling to Himself, those for whom He sent His Son to die, those for whom Christ pronounced tetelestai. That wasn't generic either. It is finished. He paid the price for His people. He was pierced for the iniquities of those for whom He came to rescue. Embrace the fullness of Christ, dear saints. Embrace the fullness of God's love in Emmanuel. God bodily in our presence. God bodily crucified. God bodily saying, forgive them, they know not what they do. God bodily declaring to tell us, it is finished. Embrace the fullness of Christ, the full manifestation of the love of God, the full manifestation of God's kindness to sinners. Embrace the fullness of Christ. Rejoice in the fullness of Christ. Outside of Christ, there's no grace. Outside of Christ, there's no mercy. Outside of Christ, there is no love. Abide in the love of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Abide there, truly. Abide there in your hearts. Abide there in your minds. Abide there in your prayers. Pray John 3:16. Own it. Own it. That's not just something for the non-believer. That's for the believer. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him upon the cross. He gave Him upon the cross. He sent Him through the womb of the Virgin Mary. God humbled Himself and came in the likeness of men to die in the place of men as the spotless Lamb of God. He willingly laid down His life. He willingly went to the cross. He came out of eternity into space, time, and matter to go to the cross for you and your sins, for your lusts and your lies, for your hatred and your blasphemy, because He set His love upon you. And so He would rescue you, and He would not be deterred or detoured, not by the devil himself. He went to the cross willingly, purposefully, to save you knowingly. Embrace the fullness of Christ. As He embraced your sins and took them to His bosom, took them upon Himself in all His holiness, He took upon Himself the totality of your sinfulness. And because we have never been holy, we can't understand what that would be. Before He took upon Himself the wrath of God, He took upon Himself the horror of your sin and mine. And then He drank the cup of God's wrath to the dregs. Then He suffered the wrath that our sins require. Then He took an eternity's worth of hell on our behalf. Embrace the fullness of Christ as He has embraced you. He has embraced you. You can't even comprehend yet how He has embraced you. What it means that Emmanuel came to be with us. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Bodily. God became flesh to manifest His grace. God became flesh to manifest His mercy. His grace, He gives us what we do not deserve. His mercy, He does not give us what we do deserve. His love, He gives us His eternal love. Eternal love. That's all that's left for us. You know that? Because of Christ Jesus, because He embraced you personally and individually, and He embraced your sins personally and individually, and He embraced the wrath of God that they require and deserve personally upon Himself. All that is left for you from God is love forever and ever and ever as a child of God. You will forever dwell as a child of God in the presence of God, and you cannot alter that. You cannot change that. You cannot improve that circumstance. Oh, there's reward in heaven. By all means, pine after the reward. Work hard. Labor to show yourself approved. Labor for Christ. Labor to hear, well done. But you'll not improve your position as a child of God, abiding under the love of God. That is done. Gloriously, wonderfully done. It is finished. Embracing the fullness of Christ, so much more than the raw theology, than the raw doctrine of His deity, than the raw doctrine of Him being fully God and fully man, born of the Virgin Mary, crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day. No less than that, but more than that. He is the personal manifestation of God's love to you. He is the bodily manifestation of God's love to you. Praise God. In Colossians 1:15, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the image, the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is God in flesh that we might behold Him. He is God, the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the Word that became flesh and we beheld His glory. The glory is of that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:1 and 1:14. Colossians 2:1-3. It says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Oh, that we would get that. That we would have, hearts encouraged and knit together in love. Attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the love of God manifest in His Son, who is the Theotetos, the Godhead bodily, the Pleroma, the entirety, the completeness, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the full manifestation of God's love, but also the full manifestation of His wisdom. The full manifestation of His wisdom. Oh, that we would not seek love elsewhere, that we would not become spiritual harlots, spiritual adulterers. Oh, that we would not seek wisdom elsewhere, not seek knowledge elsewhere as far as for the soul, the psyche, the spirit. Eternity, peace, those things which God has answered, those things which God addresses, those things which God satisfies fully and utterly. Oh, that we would hold fast to the treasure of wisdom and knowledge that is in our God, both Father and Christ. Embrace Christ fully, dear saints. Embraced Embrace Christ freshly. Embrace Christ today. Embrace Christ daily. Daily. As Philippians 2:9 through 11, a familiar text, says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Oh, embrace your Christ. Embrace your King fully, freshly, today, right now, and daily. Daily. Daily, rise up and embrace your King. Daily, rise up and be refreshed. Be refreshed in the glory of God's grace manifest to you in His Son. Be refreshed in the glory of God's mercy that He would pour His wrath upon the Son in your place. And that He would treat you with favor, the favor that a child of God deserves because of Jesus. That He would pour His love upon you through Jesus and now forevermore for all eternity because of Jesus. Oh, rise up in courage. Rise up strengthened. Rise up rejoicing. Rise up ready to face today and tomorrow and eternity because Christ came. Because Christ poured out His blood for you. Because Emmanuel came down and dwelt among us bodily. And in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that He might manifest God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love to us forevermore. Dear saints, embrace the fullness of Christ. Dwell there. Daily. Hourly. Dwell there. Abide under a consciousness of God's love to you. His amazing love. His amazing love. And if that's the beginning of His love to you, what is the end? If that's the beginning of your relationship with God as your Father, as that His Son would die in your place, what is the end? Oh, His love is certain. His love is sure. His love is unending. And He's working all things for the good of those who by His grace love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Oh, trust Him. Trust Him. Walk with Him. Believe Him. Embrace the fullness of Christ. Second point, embracing your completion in Christ. Embracing your completion in Christ. Verse 10, "And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." You are complete in Him. Again, let's apply this backward to verse 8. You are complete in Him. Don't go drink from the fallen and putrid well of humanity's traditions and philosophies and empty deceptions. Drink of Christ. Drink of Christ. He said, "I am the water, that if you drink thereof, you'll never thirst again." Believe Him. He is the living water. Drink of Christ. Don't go to the putrid, fallen, rotten wells of this world. Drink of Christ and be satisfied. If you're not satisfied, it's because you're not drinking of Him. Or it's because you're adding additives in. Drink of Christ. If you're not satisfied, it's because you haven't trained your palate. You're still like a young child who only wants grape knee-high. We need to grow. Become mature men and women with a palate for Christ. There's nothing finer, there's nothing sweeter than Christ. If you think that the fallen Coca-Cola or Pepsi of this world or any of their various products, I notice there is a divide, or any of their various products are sweeter than Christ, then dear one, you are deceived. If you think anything coming out of the rotten heart of man that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, you think any vain philosophy of man is sweeter than Christ, is the secret that you've been waiting for, is your hope for today and your bright hope for tomorrow, then you are deceived. Oh, dear one, look to Christ. Be satisfied in Christ. Hope in Christ. If you think the next album, right? What is an album? If you think the next movie, if you think your favorite songwriter or actor or actress's next big thing is your big hope, oh, you're being deceived. If you think your next job, your next raise, your next tax return, your next home is your great big hope, then you're deceived. If you think your future husband, your future wife, even your future children, or your great hope. Now, those things are at least of value. Those are human beings with eternal souls, and God has given them to be a blessing. But if you think your hope and joy and peace are going to be found in them, you are deceived. Unless your hope and peace and joy are first found in Christ, they will become idols to you. Oh, dear ones, embrace your completion in Christ. You are complete in Him. You're complete in Christ. Is He a liar? Or are you? I'll raise my hand. I'm a liar. Oh, I've lied many times to myself, thinking this will satisfy. There's some joy here. There's some hope here. There's some peace here. But no, Christ is my joy. He is my hope. He is my peace. And we can find so temporary hope, joy, or peace in the things of this world. But Christ is the living water. But you drink thereof and you will never thirst again. Drink of Christ, dear saints. Drink of Christ. Embracing your completion in Christ, and you are complete in Him. Just abide there and believe God. You are complete in Him. Now, most certainly, for righteousness' sake, right, you are complete in Him. For entrance to heaven, you are complete in Him. For being cleansed of sin, you are complete in Him. For attaining perfect righteousness, you are complete in Him. For being invited into heaven as a child of God to forever abide under the love of God the Father, you are complete in Him. But right here, right now, you are complete in Him. Every day, every hour, you are complete in Him. But you must embrace that completeness, that full and glorious reality. You must have your hearts encouraged and being knit together, attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're so often like beggars, clinging to pennies, when we are sons and daughters of the King. We are children of God with a certain inheritance that cannot pass away. Let us not be fooled. 1 Corinthians 1:26 shines some light on this reality of our completeness in Christ. We are sovereignly complete. Sovereignly complete. And I've got several texts here. We're going to add some sub-points. We are sovereignly complete in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren." You see your calling. You didn't come to Christ because you were smarter than that other jerk who didn't, right? You came to Christ because you were called. "You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh." You didn't come to Christ because you were wise. You came to Christ because He made you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty. You didn't come to Christ because you're mighty, but He makes you mighty to overcome sin by what? Humbling yourself and owning your sin, repenting of sin and confessing Christ as Lord. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. There is no good thing in us. There is nothing to glory in us. The glory is all with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father who predestined, the Son who came and died and atoned and rose again, conquering sin and death. And the Spirit who comes and regenerates and illuminates and indwells. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. All the glory belongs to God, and we are sovereignly complete in Christ. Verse 28, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Get this, verse 30, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus. Of Him. It's what He has done. You are sovereignly complete in Christ, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. That which was once foolish became wisdom from God. And maybe you aren't conscious of that in your testimony. Maybe you didn't respond so foolishly as I to the glory of Christ. At one time in my life, I thought, yes, that's so much folly, so much foolishness. I consciously thought such and expressed such, but by God's grace alone, Christ became what? Wisdom from God. Wisdom from God. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. You are sovereignly complete in Christ. Because of what God the Father has done, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. He who once we saw as folly and foolishness, now is the epitome, height, and glory of the wisdom of God. We see the manifest glory of God's great wisdom, and we see now what we once thought was wisdom to be complete and utter foolishness. He became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. He became for us righteousness from God. He became for us sanctification from God. He has set us apart unto God. And He has become for us redemption from God. He has purchased us unto God. Verse 31, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Oh, that we would daily awake glorying in the Lord. That we would daily be singing glorious hymns to the Lord, that we would daily glorify our Lord by declaring His wisdom in righteousness, His wisdom in sanctification, His wisdom in redemption, His wisdom in His glorious gospel through the person of His Son, His wisdom and His power unto salvation manifest through His love in the simplicity and glory of John 3:16. Oh, wisdom. John 3:16 is simple and is powerful. It is high wisdom that only the regenerated can understand. It is high wisdom that knows no height, nor depth, nor width. And I find my understanding of just the simplicity of John 3:16 is ever increasing. And the glory of John 3:16 in my own heart and mind is ever increasing. One precious verse containing the basic truths of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1 says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the beginning and the end and the middle of our message, of our life, of our testimony. I came determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You are sovereignly complete in Christ. Abide in the simplicity and the glory and the power of Christ and His gospel and God's sovereign call upon your life and heart and mind and soul unto Jesus. Next subpoint. You are eternally complete. Eternally complete. Hebrews 5 verse 9, a little briefer. It says, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. We are embracing our completion in Christ. We are sovereignly complete. We are eternally complete. Having been perfected, Jesus, having been perfected. Jesus, having died and risen again, Jesus, having been perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. He is the author of what kind of salvation? Eternal salvation. What kind of salvation does Jesus author? The eternal kind, not the temporal kind, not the kind that lasts from noon today to noon tomorrow when you come back to partake of Mass again. Not the kind that lasts from Friday prayer to Friday prayer when you go to your local mosque to pray once again and they pronounce your sins absolved, covered over, whatnot, for a certain period of time. No, eternal salvation. Eternally complete in Christ. Having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. You are complete in Him. Complete now? And complete forevermore. If you have embraced the glorious truths of John 3:16, you are made complete in Christ Jesus. Now and forevermore. You are completely and utterly a child of God. You are completely and utterly beneath the grace of God. You are completely and utterly beneath the mercy of God. You are completely and utterly beneath the love of God. And you will abide there forever and ever and evermore. This is the salvation that He authors. It is eternal salvation to all who obey Him. There's that little caveat. The genuine salvation of those whom He has completed, of those whom He has tetelestied, He has finished the work of atonement on behalf of, they will obey Him. They will obey Him. As Matthew 7 records, that they will not only call Him Lord, but they will serve Him as Lord. They will not call Him Lord and practice lawlessness. They will call Him Lord and serve Him as Lord, practicing righteousness. And 1 John chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 cover this in many details from many angles. Go there if you need more instruction on that. And so we are embracing our completion in Christ Jesus. You are complete in Him. You are sovereignly complete. You are eternally, gloriously, eternally complete. Next, you are scripturally complete, and you are being made complete through Scripture. And this bleeds over into sanctification. Christ isn't done with you. Oh, you are positionally sanctified. You are set apart positionally unto God, and nothing can change that. But you need to be practically sanctified, and so do I. On a practical daily basis, you need to be further set apart in heart and mind that you might what? Embrace the fullness of Christ and dwell in the full reality of Christ. Being made scripturally complete in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:16 through chapter 4, verse 5. Very familiar text, certainly one of my favoritest. But let's hold fast to it here briefly. as we consider being scripturally complete in Christ. Consider 2 Timothy 3:16 through 4:5 in this light, in this topical vein of being complete in Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Oh, but wait, Pastor, let's back up to verse 15, because it's sweeter still to include verse 15. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Complete. What makes you complete? The Scripture. What has God ordained to bring you to completeness in Christ? Consider for a moment Romans 8. 29 and 30, that unbreakable chain, all whom He's predestined, He has called. And what is He predestined us to, by the way? He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And all whom He's predestined, He calls. And all whom He calls are justified. And all whom He's justified are glorified. How does He do that, though? How does He do that? The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's how He called you. That's how He called you, which, by the way, is why we minister the Word of God in the community. Because those whom He's calling, they come through the Scripture. And we don't want people to come unless the Lord is calling them. And so we don't go out with stink bait. We don't go out with fool's gold. We go out with the testimony of Christ. We go out with the testimony of the law of God, the moral law of God, that it might be a tutor to bring men to Christ to be justified by faith. And we trust God to regenerate and illuminate those whom He's calling to Himself. And then we're in Christ and we're gathered here today. This is not an evangelistic service. This is the church. This is the gathering of the born again. To what? To receive the Scriptures. Why? Why do we preach the Word? Because it's inspired of God. It's theonoustos. It's God-breathed. And thus it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine. Teaching. This is the truth about God. This is the truth about what God has done, God is doing, God will do. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And we need reproof. We need correction. We need instruction in righteousness. It's not all automatic, right? Ah, that would be nifty if it was, right? You get born again from above. The Spirit of God dwells within. You have instant perfect doctrine. Instant total understanding of all things theological, all things having to do with God. You have instant righteousness. You'll need no reproof, correction, or instruction in righteousness because you are instantly theologically and morally sound. Well, that's not how the Lord is pleased to work. The same Scripture that saved you, faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God, is the Scripture that sanctifies you, that you might be complete in Christ, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Oh yes, we must be made scripturally complete in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1 of 2 Timothy says this, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, based upon that reality that the Scripture brings you to Christ to be justified by faith, that the Scripture makes you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, that the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable or useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that you might be made complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Therefore, I charge you before God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. That's the tone of preaching. There are so many churches today that don't want preaching. They don't want preaching. They do tolerate a dry and boring lecture. They do tolerate tips for life. They do tolerate jokes from their stand-up comedian. They do. But many churches will not tolerate the preaching of God's Word. Thus saith the Lord. with an aim to convince. To what? Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Meaning this is a continual process. We're going to need to be convinced because a man convinced against his will is unconvinced still. And because we are all like sheep that are prone to wander. We're convinced today, but tomorrow, fool's gold is shining over there. We run after it. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That's the ongoing ministry of every elder, every pastor in the local church preaching the Word of God, whether in season or out of season, meaning whether they want it or not. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. They want teachers, not preachers. They want teachers who teach things that tickle their ears. They don't want preachers that declare, "Thus saith the Lord," in such a way as to convince, rebuke, and exhort. They will turn their ears away from the truth. They'll be turned aside to fables. They want fables, not the Word of God. Verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We must be made scripturally complete in Christ Jesus through the ongoing ministry of the Word of God, preached with power from on high, the Spirit of God within the preacher himself and within the recipients of the Word of God, that we might be made complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripturally complete in Christ, God is not done with you. He's not done with you. And He designs that you would be made complete through the preaching of the Word. Next, powerfully and diligently complete. Powerfully and diligently complete from 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11. Powerfully and diligently complete. Get this point. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power, says verse 3, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's divine power has made you complete in Christ Jesus because His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you believe God? That He has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus? Oh, you must believe God. You must believe God. If you do not, let the Scriptures rebuke you. But we all must confess there are times when we're not believing God. When we're not. But His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by the glory, by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. How is it you are a partaker of the divine nature? Through Jesus Christ. You are united to the person of Jesus Christ. His righteousness becomes your righteousness. It's imputed unto you. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. So the first portion of this from 2 Peter speaks to God's divine power, giving all things that pertain to life and godliness. The second portion from verse 5 and on speaks to us giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. Don't sit on your laurels trusting in divine power. Believe God that His divine power has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness, and then get busy being diligent. Also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith. You've believed upon Christ. Wonderful. Add to your faith virtue. You believe God? Wonderful. Add to your faith virtue. Find out what is right, what is good, what is holy. Add to your faith virtue. To your virtue, knowledge. Gain a fuller understanding of your God. Gain a fuller understanding of what He has done, what He is doing, what He's going to do. Gain a fuller understanding of who He is and His glory. Add to your virtue knowledge. Verse 6. To knowledge, self-control. So, to your knowledge of God and all things pertaining to God, self-control. Back to character. Back to refinement of character. To self-control, perseverance. Persevering day by day, dear saints. Persevering in Christ. Persevering in diligence. Persevering in seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Persevering in willingly being washed with the water of the Word. Persevering in regular worship, in regular fellowship. Persevering in getting beneath the Word of God in the local church, but getting beneath the Word of God in your own homes, in your own lives. Persevering in the study and memorization of God's Word. Persevering in prayer. Persevering in a witness for Christ. Persevere in face of opposition. Persevere in face of persecution. Oh, we need to persevere. And so giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. Godliness. Now many of these things overlap and are related, but now we've taken virtue and self-control and we've graduated to godliness. Do you kind of see a progression there? Now we're looking like children of God. We're looking like Christians. There's godliness there. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. The first commandment, love God. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. In these two, all the commandments are summed up. Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. 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 The height of law. Love. The height of the expression of the fruit of the Spirit living and dwelling and reigning within that first fruit. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great list. It's a great list. And you're going to be all over it, right? Working on some self-control and some virtue and some knowledge and some perseverance and some godliness and some brotherly kindness and some love. But graduating to love of God and graduating to love of neighbors yourself. And if you ever graduated to that, you would be perfect. And so you won't graduate to that until you are glorified and in heaven. And yet that's the end goal. That's the end goal. I found this week when I was cleaning out a garage that was long overdue for cleaning out, I found my first list of verses that I ever wrote down to memorize, and they were all having to do with love. Because I got a hold of, in my very young and early days, I got a hold of the idea somehow or another that love was important. And that love of God and love of your neighbor kind of summed it all up. And so I put together in one sheet, and it's really worn, and it was folded and unfolded hundreds of times. And I thought, you know, I'm going to pull that back out, and I'm going to photocopy it, and I'm going to put it to work again. Only then I thought, it's in the NIV. I've been struggling to get that out of my head for years. Now, the NIV is not terrible. It's just not terribly good. The New King James, NAS, are better. So I will take the addresses and put them in the New King James and get after some of them again, some that I've forgotten, and some I still have, praise God. But oh yes, that's the graduate level stuff, right? That's where it ends. That's the end of the list. Add unto, where do you graduate? Love! And where will you finally attain the fullness of love? When you truly graduate to glory. Your love of God will be perfected, your love of your fellow man. But let us strive to that end. Let us be striving to that end. Let us be diligently laboring to that end, giving all diligence and not satisfied with an unloving temperament, not satisfied with a lack of knowledge of God, with ignorance of God, not satisfied that Jehovah's Witnesses show up and we're terrified because they know more about the Bible than we do. Well, that's shameful. You need to be ashamed. We need to be ashamed of our willful ignorance. We know more about our pop culture that hates our God than we do about our God. Oh, that God would rescue us. The average person probably has more secular songs memorized than they do hymns and scriptures put together. Oh, that we would study to show ourselves approved. We would labor in diligence, adding to faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to be barren. You don't want to be unfruitful. You want to bear much fruit for the glory of God, that you would one day hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You want to bear much fruit because fruit looks like souls saved. That's the fruit you're after, saints. The souls of your brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, friends and neighbors, and your own precious children. Bearing much fruit. Oh, be diligent. Be diligent, dear saints. Be diligent. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Oh, let us not be blind. Let us not be short-sighted. Let us not look on that which is temporary, that which is passing away. Let us not get caught up in fool's gold, fool's philosophies. But hold to the doctrine of Christ. Hold to the person of Christ. Hold to the love of Christ that first took hold on us. And diligently, diligently persevere in growth as a Christian. As the Lord would have us, for His own glory and our own blessing, and the blessing of our fellow man, to continue in diligence. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Be even more diligent. Whatever your diligence was yesterday, last year, a decade ago, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Oh, we believe in God's sovereignty. Be diligent to make God's call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Salvation is all of God's grace through the gift of faith. It is nothing of you, but if you have been saved by grace through the gift of faith, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with diligence to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. Do you want to squeeze through the gates with the angels kind of looking away? They let that guy in here. I can't believe it. Surely the grace of God's manifest on this one. Okay, let's sound the horns for God's glory. Certainly nothing else. Do you want to squeeze through the gates or have them abundantly open with the heavenly host celebrating? Oh, dear saints. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be diligent. Embracing your completion in Christ, sovereignly complete, eternally complete, scripturally complete, powerfully, diligently complete. Complete in He who is the head of all principality and power, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of everything, the Creator of the cosmos, the Sustainer of the cosmos, the Ruler of the cosmos, our Savior, our Lord, our friend. Dear saints, embrace Christ. Embrace the fullness of Christ. Embrace your completion in Christ. Press onward toward the goal. Be diligent. Get that gate wide open for the glory of God and take a great many with you through that gate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this sweet time reflecting upon our sweet and glorious Savior. Draw us to Him. Change our hearts, Lord, that we would embrace Christ. that we would embrace our completeness in Him for Your glory, for our blessing, for the blessing of our fellow man, that we would be witnesses of Christ. We pray it in the power and the might and the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen.